title of the message tonight is A Hard Message for Americans. A Hard Message for Americans. And that sounds kind of ominous, I guess, but you'll see more of what I'm talking about here in a minute. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 is where we're going to be beginning tonight. We'll finish up in chapter 3, verse 7. But just a reminder, the kind of the theme of 1 Peter and what we've been talking about as we're studying this letter, looking at this epistle, is living for Christ and following Christ in a hostile world. That's kind of the theme of 1 Peter. If you remember, as we were going over, I guess, the basis for this letter, why this letter was written, it's around 64 AD. There's been a fire in Rome. Persecution is breaking down against Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And so Peter is writing, I guess, ahead of that wave of persecution, preparing Christians in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and these churches of Asia Minor, preparing them for the suffering that's to come. And so he's talking about living for Christ and following Christ in a hostile world with growing hostility, growing persecution, and honoring Christ in the midst of suffering. We talked about last week how that honoring Christ in the midst of suffering is significant. In fact, Peter compared it to several different Old Testament concepts. You think about Peter as a Jewish man, how significant this is. What he's calling the Christians in Asia Minor to do during this time of persecution, he compares it to being a new covenant people, just as God called the Israelites in the Old Testament as His covenant people. He's pointing out that they are now a new covenant people as believers, as Christians, that they're experiencing a new Exodus, a new Passover, a new temple, and a new priesthood. And so, as we mention all those things, I'll say this as we get into the message tonight. Faithfully enduring suffering is central to Christianity. Okay? It's important we understand that, because we can kind of think of that as thinking, well, you know, that's kind of a freak occurrence, things that happen maybe throughout church history or maybe in other parts of the world. We think, man, there are Christians who are persecuted for their faith. But I want you to understand that you think about China, the underground church in China. We tend to think of them as, man, they're persecuted, they're under the gun there in China. But you have to understand, they're more the norm, we're the exception. That we do not have to suffer, that we're not suffering persecution as Christians. And so faithfully enduring suffering is central to Christianity. There's a lot of suffering in the world, but it's different when we suffer faithfully. Faithful to God, faithful to Christ, faithfully enduring suffering is central to Christianity. And that's what we're going to be talking more about as we go through this series and also tonight. But tonight we're going to look at a message that is hard for us to hear. It's hard for anyone to hear at any time in history, but this is especially hard for us as Americans. The message we're looking at tonight is, the message is basically this: submit to authority. Submit to authority. That is the command we're going to be looking at tonight in different aspects of life, but the command is to submit to authority. Now, I say that this is a difficult message for any group of people at any period of time, because we talk about the fall of man. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, and you think about how central that is to humanity, the things we hit with, the problems we have today in society, in human society, in human culture, and in different nations. We think about the fall of man, and everything goes back to that. But really, we call it the fall of man, but you know what else we could call it? Is the rebellion of man. It is when the first man, the first woman who God created, they decided they would not honor the authority of God. What we call the fall of man, we could also call the rebellion of man. And I say that because we are rebels at heart. More than we realize, we are rebels at heart. On top of that, our nation is the product of a successful revolution. And unlike really any time in history, we are a self-governed nation. Who's in charge of America? Now you may think, well, the president, Supreme Court. Well, but how do they come about being elected to office or being appointed? Our leaders are voted on, are elected by us, and then other leaders are appointed by those elected leaders. And so we are self-governed. The citizen is the boss in America. You're the boss in America. And you see it even now with an election. That we have, you know, that's what you've been hearing this all over the news. That we as the people, we have the power to hire people and to fire people. That is what this election is about. We choose our own leaders. We are self-governed. We are a nation that is the product of a successful revolution. And we celebrate that every 4th of July, that liberty, that freedom. We are a self-governed people. Our country is based upon and is all about the rights of the individual citizen. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of right to assemble, freedom of the press. Again, we choose our own leaders and they are beholden to us. That's the culture that we live in. Now I'll say this, freedom, without question, is a blessing of God. We need to thank God every single day for the freedom that we have. That freedom of speech, that freedom of our right to assemble here or not, is such a tremendous blessing of God. And I don't want to say anything that would take away from that. But as we've talked about so many times before, that freedom, which is a blessing of God, can be easily misapplied and abused. In fact, I've preached on this before, that all sin is the misuse and the abuse of something that is good. That's a big statement. All sin is the abuse of something that, if used properly, is good. There's nothing in itself that is inherently evil, but only when it is misused or it is abused. And freedom is no exception. Freedom is a tremendous thing, but it can be abused. And because of the culture in which we live, and because of the time in which we live, we are highly susceptible to pride and to believing we ourselves are the ultimate authority. I see this in people, especially here in America, that we almost think that God is depending on our vote for Him to be God. Sometimes we let that, you know, the democratic nature of our political system, it gets into our theology. And we have debates whether or not God is allowed to be God or not, whether or not He's allowed to sit upon the throne. We are very susceptible here in America, where it's all about the individual, all about individual rights. We are very susceptible to pride and to believing we ourselves are the ultimate authority. If we can fire the president, it's not a far step for us to think we can fire God and we can be the ultimate authority, that He is beholden to us, which is false, which is absolutely not reality. If you live that way, if you think that way, you're in a delusion, because God is the ultimate authority and we are to submit to His authority. In America, I'll just say this, we have a problem with authority. We have a problem with authority, including divine authority. Most militant atheists that I've listened to talk about God, how they talk about Him? As a tyrant. They recognize that the God of the Bible, He does have all power. He is the Creator, but He has much more power than they have, but He's a tyrant. That's the way that most of the militant atheists that I know, that's how they view God. It is a tyrannical reign of God, and that's what they reject. And ultimately what they're saying is, He's not the ultimate authority, I'm the ultimate authority. But when you think about all these things, you think about the context in which we live today in 2020 in America, you know, to be a Christian, you have to recognize your slavery to sin. Christ talks about this extensively. We are slaves to sin. We have to recognize our slavery to sin. That's part of salvation, is you recognize that and you recognize there's nothing you can do about it. You can't liberate yourself, that we are slaves to sin, and we call upon Christ to redeem us. That term redemption has a connection to slavery. It is to purchase something, and it is to redeem something, to buy something, to purchase something. We have to call upon Christ to redeem and to purchase us. And when that happens, when we experience that salvation, we become servants of God. And you can even say slaves of God. We belong to Him and He is the Master. And so when you think about this, being rebels at heart, it is very contrary to Christianity. And that's going to make it tough for us to adjust our mind and our way of thinking. But we are beholden to God. He is not beholden to us. He is our Master. He is our Lord. And as our Master and Lord, He calls us, number one, to submission to civil authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Listen to what this says. And listen, in light of everything I've just said, listen to the language that Peter uses. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's the laws of man, the law of the land. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governor. So that's, as in the context that Peter's writing, 64 AD, he's talking about the emperor, who would be Nero at this time. Whether it's to the king as supreme, or unto governors, those are people that are lower ranking in lower ranking offices, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But as, listen to what this says, as the servants of God. We're free, but we are the servants of God. As the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what we're commanded to do as Christians. If Christ is our master, if He is our Lord, we belong to Him. He is commanding us to obey the ordinances of man. Followers of Christ are never to be rebels in society. But we are commanded by God to be peaceful, law-abiding citizens, paying our taxes and obeying the law of the land. The only rare exception, and we immediately want to say, well, there are exceptions, and there are exceptions, and guess what? They're rare. They're rare. The rare exception, what I just said, when I say followers of Christ are never to be rebels in society, the only rare exception is when the ordinance of man is in direct contradiction to the law of God. Let me give you an example. Emperor worship. That's that first century example that would be very applicable to Peter and to those who, to whom he's writing, that you are to obey the laws of the emperor, the king as supreme, but you are not to worship the emperor. Emperor worship was becoming a thing there in Rome at that point. That's crossing a line. That is being commanded to the ordinance of man to violate the law of God. That we have to refuse. I'll give you another example. Acts chapter 4 and 5. Remember, the apostles were drug in and they were being tried there by the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded, do not preach in the name of Christ any longer. That was a command, that was an ordinance of man, that was a command that they had to break. And in fact, Peter replies back to them and says, are we to obey you or to obey God? Because what you're telling us to do falls in direct contradiction to what God has commanded. That is the only exception. That is the only exception to us keeping the ordinances of man. How about a 50% tax rate? What about a 75% tax rate? Pay it. You like that, Americans? I don't like it, but I'll pay it. Why? Because of what God told me to do, what Christ told me to do. This is a command. He's not suggesting, if He's the Master, if He's the Lord, pay your taxes. If that tax rate goes up, if we have an opportunity to vote, I would encourage you to vote against it. But if it goes up, if it's a 50% tax rate, a 75% tax rate, which has happened historically, not necessarily in America, but if that's the case, you pay it. Let's get very practical. I want to try to make you mad again like I made you mad this morning. What if... There's 27 amendments to the Constitution. What if there's a 28th? Now, some of those amendments are amending prior amendments. There's an amendment there's a prohibition against what? Alcohol. That amendment was amended and alcohol was legalized again. Okay? What if there's a 28th Amendment that repeals the Second Amendment? What's the Second Amendment? You ever heard of that one before? It's probably on bumper stickers. What's the Second Amendment? Right to bear arms. You know, that could be adjusted. We have a right to bear arms. There's probably arms being borne in this building right now, and it's legal to do so. If you, you know, if you've got a concealed permit, you have a right to do so. But you understand that's the Constitution, and it can be changed. I don't think this is ever going to happen, but, and I have reasons for that. If there's an effort to take away your guns, it won't be through the Constitution, it'll be through other means. But let's just say, theoretically, there's a 28th Amendment, okay, and that gets repealed, and you no longer have the right to bear arms. We have friends in India right now, they don't have a right to bear arms. It's illegal to own a gun in India. What if it became illegal to own a gun in the United States? What do? Burn the White House down. Burn down the Capitol building. Use that gun. You understand that sometimes we think that way, even as Christians? I hope that doesn't happen. It would go to the states. I would vote against it. I would vote against leaders who would vote for it. But if it happened, according to this, you turn them in. I don't like to hear that. I told you you wouldn't like this message tonight, but it doesn't change it. We are to obey. Because I'll say this, you know why you obey it? Does it directly contradict the law of God? How so? It doesn't. You have a constitutional right to bear arms. You don't have a biblical right to bear arms. Okay? That's based upon the Constitution, and that can change. That's the law of man, and laws of man can change. As Christians, if it does not directly violate the law of God, we are to be law-abiding. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not because we love the president, we love the Supreme Court, we love our congressional leaders. It is for the Lord's sake. We'll talk more. We're going to get more into this in just a second. But if Christians are accused of being rebellious, and that's what was happening at this time, they were saying, you know, go get the Christians. They're subverting the Roman Empire. They're subverting the Roman government. They're not like us. They don't fit in. They're not worshiping. The Roman Empire was pagan, and these Christians are worshiping one God. They're refusing to worship the emperor. They're subverting the Roman authority. If Christians are accused of being rebellious, we are to ensure that it is a false accusation. We are to submit to civil authorities according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We are to submit to civil authorities. Let's go on to verse 18 through 20. It gets worse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. Submission of slaves to masters. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now we've spent a lot of time in the past, entire sermons actually, talking about slavery in Scripture, pointing out the differences, the distinctions between what you read about in the first century slavery versus 18th or 19th century slavery in America. First of all, I would say that it's not race-based. It's probably more like what we would compare to indentured servitude, where it's something that you may sign up for, that you may voluntarily do this because you have to do it financially. It's something you could purchase yourself out of slavery. You could purchase your freedom if you could save up enough money. It's a much different system. We can't spend all the time that we could spend on that. It would be an entire sermon, which we have covered in the past. But even as I say those things, even as I say that it is different from what we think. When we think of slavery in 2020 here in America, we think about the movie Roots. We think about, you know, what they call pre-antebellum slavery, pre-Civil War slavery here in America. That's what our mind kind of goes to, and it is different from that. But even acknowledging that, listen, it is still hard to read this. What does buffeted mean? It means to be struck. Means to be beaten. For what glory is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But if you are beaten, if you are struck, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that this is acceptable with God. That's hard to hear. That's hard to read. To be buffeted means to be struck or beaten. You know, it would be very easy for us to say, God, you don't know what you're asking of us. You don't know what you're commanding us to do. But that's where we'd be wrong. Because He knows exactly what He's asking. He knows exactly what He's commanding with His own experience. You have to remember, this is the one who said that if a man strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him your left also. He knows about this from experience, and that's what Peter is going to roll to next. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He suffered faithfully. Again, this is central to Christianity. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Being faithful to God in suffering is central to Christianity. It's not marginal, it's not unusual. Jesus Christ, the Lord, knows exactly what He is commanding. He was beaten personally. He was beaten and killed unjustly. Yet He remained faithful to God. What did He say at the end of His execution? Lord, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He committed Himself unto the Father who judges justly. Even though He was beaten and killed unjustly, yet He remained faithful to God. And He calls us to follow His example. He blazed the trail personally. Is there a scripture that comes to mind as we read this? Again, last week we talked about that Peter pulls from the Old Testament constantly throughout this letter. Go to the next slide. Isaiah 53. Not only did Christ suffer these things, He suffered them in fulfillment of prophecies that came centuries earlier through Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. See if this sounds familiar. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Again, He is our example in suffering faithfully, but He's also our substitute. Because what He was accomplishing wasn't just setting an example, He was the substitute for us and for our sin. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Again, that's exactly what Peter was referencing. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. I'll say this again, as I mentioned this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me is no joke. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is what we're being commanded to do, and I'm saying it's exactly what Christ did. Can you imagine that scene? Christ the Creator being smacked in the face, being spit on, being crucified, and He doesn't defend Himself? He's not calling us to do something that He has not Himself done. I want to go on down, we'll finish up with this. Submission of wives to husbands. And I want to say this. This is in the context of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. Now, this isn't given permission for a Christian woman to marry a non-Christian man. But if you think about this in the first century, Christianity is only 30 years old at this point. Think about a married woman who's a pagan, just like everyone is pagan pretty much there in the Roman Empire. A married woman becomes a Christian. Her husband does not. How does she live? How does she conduct herself in her marriage? Well, that's what Peter is addressing here. He's talking about a wife, a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 says this, "Likewise." So all these things are connected and tied together in this submission. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," again, this husband not believing the word, "they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the way of life of the wives." Verse 2. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid," "and are not afraid with any amazement." Submission of wives to their husbands, even unbelieving husbands, for the sake of her unbelieving husband, but also beyond that, for the sake of Christ as her Lord and Master, and also as God as her Creator. In this submission, she's doing several different things. She is possibly being a witness and a testimony to her husband that could result in his salvation, but she's also honoring Christ. She's doing this for the Lord's sake, as her Lord and as her Master, but she's also recognizing creation. She's honoring God as her Creator. Women, men and women being created equally, but recognizing that God ordained authority of a husband to lead and to give an account for the household. Then we're going to finish here in verse 7. And it's as if Peter is turning now to, in this context of husbands and wives, an unbelieving husband, a believing wife, and now he turns to believing husbands. And basically what he's saying here is, do not even think about abusing your authority. 1 Peter 3, 7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He's telling believing husbands, honor your wife and recognize her equality both now and in eternity. Even though our roles are different, even though there's an authority that's given to a husband, recognize her equality both now and in eternity. He says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to finish with this tonight there in verse 7. But as I warned you, this is a hard message for us to hear tonight. But hard messages are the ones we need to hear the most. And the fact is, as I think about this, as we break up in our discussion groups, the fact is, I probably have a harder time with authority than I realize. It's probably the same for you. I don't like being told what to do. I can sit here tonight and say, as Christians, we're to submit to authority. We're to have a spirit of submissiveness until someone tells me what to do. And I don't like it, and I don't think they have a right to tell me what to do. It's amazing. I can tell you this, just being in the workplace, being in the home, being in the church, we have a problem with authority. I have a problem with authority. You have a problem with authority. And I want us to discuss that a little bit more. We need this message. Now, I need this message tonight from Peter and, more importantly, from the Holy Spirit. But we're going to wrap up with that tonight and break up into our groups.